We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 22. Ephesians is in the New Testament. You'll find it in the midst of the writings of Paul's, which are after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, after the book of Acts. Find the book of Romans, the Corinthian letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, then Ephesians. We live in an age with a tremendous amount of information readily available. It's almost amazing that today we can simply jump on a computer or grab a smartphone and head to a search engine like Google, type in a name, a place, or an event, and within a second have volumes of information available at our fingertips. Now, when I was a kid, it didn't quite work that way. When I was a kid and you wanted to tap into information, it typically involved a trip to the library, where there you would consult a set of encyclopedias. And if you were fortunate enough to have a set of encyclopedias at home, you were sort of ahead of the game because you didn't have to make the trip to the library. And we were fortunate enough growing up that we had a set of World Book encyclopedias at home. And I used to love getting those down and opening those up and looking at different things. And every now and then you would come across a section that would have a series of really cool illustrations in them. They were overlays. And what overlays were, and let me explain these the best I can, as clear as I can, for some of you who don't remember anything before the age of the computer. They were these transparent sheets. And on these transparent sheets, there was an image. But what happened is, as you layered one image upon another image upon another image upon another image, it enabled you to see the whole picture. So, for instance, let's say that you were doing a report on the human body, and you would look up the human body, and there would be these series of transparent sheets in the midst of the article, and say the first one had a picture of the skeletal system. And then you would turn the page, and over top of the skeletal system, you would overlay the muscular system. And then you would turn the page, and over top of the muscular system, you would overlay the circulatory system. And then you would turn the page, and over top of the circulatory system, you would have skin. So when all the overlays were laid on top one of another, you would see the whole picture. You would see the human body, but you could see it in its component parts as you pulled the pages apart. So one sheet laid on top of another, laid on top of another, laid on top of another, illustrated the whole. And in a lot of ways, this is the church. We're different people from different backgrounds, all woven together, all laid on top of one another, if you will, forming one body by the work of Christ. And as Paul writes the letter to the Ephesians, he's dealing with this idea of binding together people who are different. And one of the real struggles of the early church was the coming together of Jew and Gentile. Now, we've said this before, but just to remind you, a Gentile is a non-Jew. So if you are here this morning and you are not of Jewish descent, that is, you are not of Jewish ethnicity, you are a Gentile. And remember that most of the first Christians were Jewish. When we read the Gospels, primarily we see the ministry of the apostles, or we see the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the early disciples impacting Jewish people. And as the gospel spread and as the church grew, the church came to include Gentiles. And one of the real struggles of the early church was, how are these two groups going to come together? Because these two groups were very different. Jews were monotheistic people who saw themselves as God's people, and they had a high regard and a high knowledge of God's law, the Torah, of the first five books of the Bible especially, but of the Old Testament as we know it as a whole. They were aware of its practices and its sacrifices and its guidelines for livings, and they strove to live by those things, but the Gentiles had no regard for any of that stuff. The Gentiles didn't engage in any of it. They didn't have any appreciation for the law. They didn't have any appreciation for what we call the Old Testament or for the Torah or for monotheism or for the God of Israel or any of those kinds of things. But as they came to Christ, these two very different groups began to be blended together into one body. And Paul tells us that despite these differences, because we are saved by grace, we are reconciled to God and to one another. So he writes in verse 11, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to those, or to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this word, and we ask that you help us this morning as we study it together to understand it and to apply it and to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of truths I want us to grab a hold of this morning. And the first of those very simply is this, that we once were outsiders. Now, we live in a time that seems to be a pretty divisive era. Seems like everywhere we look, everybody is categorized by some label or another. Rich, poor, black, or white, country, city, liberal, conservative, brown, Steelers, Apple, Android, just all of these different things that characterize who we think we are. And it ends up that this group is against that group, and that group is against this group, and so on and so forth. But all of our cultural animosities had nothing on the Jew-Gentile division of the first century. And as we already talked a little bit about, there was an obvious issue in these two groups coming together in the church. And Paul highlights that distinction in these opening verses. And we're going to spend some time looking at these distinctions in their historical context, but also we're going to understand the spiritual dilemma that these distinctions cause, particularly the Gentiles. Those words resonate with many of us this morning because before we came to Christ, that's who we were. So listen again to what he says. "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles," in other words, you in the Ephesian church who are not Jewish. You who in the Ephesian church are not of Jewish ethnic descent. "In the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision." One of the distinguishing characteristics between Jew and Gentile had to do with circumcision. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. And so the Jews were circumcised, the Gentiles were not. And Paul said this circumcision is made by hand. It's made by the flesh. And so these two very different groups, circumcised, uncircumcised, Jew, Gentile, come into the Ephesian church. And to those Gentiles, Paul says this, "Remember that you were at that time, first of all, separated from Christ." Now remember that word Christ is not a name per se, it is a title. It is the Greek way of saying Messiah. It literally means anointed one. And so Paul says to the Gentiles, remember that at one time you were separated from the Messiah. You weren't looking for a Messiah. You weren't expecting a Messiah. You weren't looking for a deliverer. You weren't expecting a deliverer. And you were cut off from him. Alienated from the Commonwealth of Israel. That is, you had no relationship with the people of Israel. Thus, you were outside of the blessings that were bestowed upon them as God's people. Well, in a similar way, if we are apart from Jesus, we are separated from the Messiah and the deliverance that he offers. And we are apart or alienated from God's people and the blessings that are bestowed upon them. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Since the Gentiles of the first century were not of Jewish ethnicity, since they were not a part of God's people, they were not subject to the promises that came with the covenant. Remember the covenant? We find in the Old Testament a variety of covenants, one with Abraham, one with Moses, one with David. And those covenants all spoke of God's promises, his loyal, unfailing commitment and love to the people of Israel. And we understand that as believers in Christ, we have been grafted into the new covenant. So the promises bestowed upon God's people, we reap in and we share in. But the Gentiles, those who were separated from this, they had no claim to those promises. And I think we struggle with this in a contemporary setting today because it is so easy for us to quote some Bible verse or claim something for our lives that if we're outside of Christ does not apply to us. I find very frequently on social media that somebody will put as a quote for their lives, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But that's not a promise you can just claim outside of Christ. That promise is in Christ. And apart from Christ, you have no claim on that promise. Paul says these Gentiles were separated from God and alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant, the covenants of promise, and thus they were without hope. He says in verse 12, having no hope. The separation they felt from Christ, the separation they felt from the promises of the covenant, left them in a state of hopelessness. There was nothing to which they looked forward. There was nothing to which they saw any redemptive value. And in a very similar way, if we are apart from Jesus, there is nothing to provide answers to the real questions of life. Where is life going? What's my purpose in all of this? To what am I looking forward? Apart from Jesus, apart from the hope we find in him, life is a drudgery, man. We're just a rat on the wheel, running in a circle harder and faster and getting nowhere. Without God in this world, the Gentiles sought after and worshiped a number of pagan deities. But they were really without God. Their gods were the creation of their own hands, and they had no power. To play on what Paul writes in Romans 1, they had rejected the God of creation and instead created gods of their own hand, fashioned after creation. And those gods were powerless, impotent to make any real change in their lives or in the world around them. In a very similar way, many of the things that we worship are also powerless. They're empty. They're meaningless. We may draw a sense of satisfaction from them for a short term, but ultimately they will let us down because we are without God in this world apart from Jesus. So these Gentiles were once outsiders, separated from all of these things that characterized who the Jewish people were. They were on the outside looking in. And in many ways, apart from Jesus, we echo those sentiments. We can understand that. We're on the outside looking in. second truth we see is that Jesus brings us near. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first seven verses of the second chapter, and we titled that study, But God. Because in those opening verses of chapter 2, Paul puts forth the plight that we're in. And then he says in verse 4, But God. And then he gives us this marvelous description of who God is. This God who by His grace and by His mercy and by His great love has reached out to redeem us and to make us right with Himself. Well, there's another dramatic transition in this paragraph. He says, once this is who you were, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The death of Jesus brings us near. We are no longer outsiders because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so we see that in bringing us near, Jesus brings us together with other believers. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. Paul says that Jesus is our peace, that He had broken down the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. And while there's some debate exactly what this phrase means, it seems to me to point towards the temple. In the temple, there was a barrier, and that barrier was clearly signed. And on that sign, it said that no Gentile may go past this barrier upon penalty of death. I don't know if you've ever been to a hospital. Odds are you probably have. And as you kind of find yourself walking around, roaming around, inevitably you come up upon a set of doors that says authorized personnel only. Now, there's not anybody on the other side of those doors who's going to tase you if you walk through them. Although that would be a really cool gig if you could get it. But in the temple, there was this barrier, and this barrier separated Jew from Gentile. The Jews could go past it into the inner parts of the temple, but the Gentiles could not. To cross that barrier was certain death. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of Acts, you find that Paul is in trouble at one point because he's been accused of bringing a Gentile into the innermost parts of the temple, a charge which was false, but nonetheless it was one that was so heavy that the Roman authorities allowed the Jews to put to death any Gentile that crossed this barrier. Paul, in saying that Jesus is our peace, He has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He has done that by abolishing the law, by meeting its righteous demands. To the Jew, the law was everything. They strove to live by it. They memorized it. They applied it. They recited it. But the Gentile had no regard for the law. And so, within the church, you've got one group of folks that are clinging to this, and another group of folks that have no regard for it. And it's a point of division. It's a point of conflict. And Paul says that Jesus abolished the law. Now, let me clarify what he means. It doesn't mean that Jesus threw it all out. Jesus himself says in Matthew 5 that he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. So is he contradicting Jesus here? No, what Paul is saying is that by fulfilling the righteous demands of the law, Christ has abolished the law. All of the things that come into the law, the ceremonial law, and the laws of unclean and unclean and unclean, and so on and so forth, Christ has met all of that, and by perfectly meeting the law, He hasn't jettisoned it, but He's fulfilled it. Thus, this point of contention between these two groups need not be there. Because our being right with God isn't dependent upon perfectly fulfilling the law. Jesus has perfectly fulfilled the law. And our being right with God is resting in Him. So it is Christ then who provides the means of access to both Jew and Gentile because of who He is and what He has done. And Paul says, thus He has made us one body. Jew and Gentile no longer are two distinct groups, but they are one body in Christ. And it is Jesus who helps us all overcome whatever differences we might have. It is Jesus that takes this very eclectic group of people we call the local church, with all of these different differences that mark who we are, our socioeconomic backgrounds, our racial makeups, our educational differences, our jobs, all of those sorts of things that might be some point of division. Those things cannot keep us from being one body in Christ. Right. Our philosophical differences, what neighborhoods we live in, what kind of car we drive, who we voted for in the last election, what political party affiliation we might have, are not points of division. We're all different, but those differences don't define us, and they can't drive a wedge between us and other believers. We are a culture of division today, it seems. We are a hyphenated culture. Everyone is described today in some way with a hyphenation. Blank American. Fill in the blank. Whatever point of distinction you want to highlight, fill it in. We even see it in marriage. You know, no longer are we under a common name as husband and wife. We're two distinct people. We're not one flesh. We do everything we can to hold on to our individuality and demand our individuality and say that I am my own person. And all the while we're fighting for that, and all of that's rooted in the Tower of Babel and the scattering after that. But as we fight for our individuality and refuse to become part of the whole, Jesus is about breaking down those barriers to bring us together. It's not about doing away with differences. We're different, and that's great. But it's about not letting those differences drive a wedge between the body, not letting those differences become a means of enmity, not letting those differences be something to where person A cannot get along with person B because they see them as someone different. They see them as an adversary. They see them as an enemy. They see them as someone who's blatantly wrong and needs to be subjugated and defeated. And so there's this hostility. That is not the body of Christ. By His death on the cross, Jesus brings together Jew and Gentile, and certainly if the death of Christ on the cross can overcome the distinctions and the differences of Jew and Gentile and bring them into one body, whatever distinctions we would throw out there as defining who we are, certainly the blood of Jesus is sufficient to break those walls of division down as well. He brings us together with other unbelievers. This isn't the direction that we're going to go this morning, but I'm just going to, before we leave this section, just say this very simply. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. If you can't handle being around other believers, if you don't like being around other Christians, if all you do is ridicule them and look down at them and reject them, there's something wrong, not with their heart, but with your heart. He brings us together. And He reconciles us not only with other believers, He reconciles us with God. Verse 15 says that by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul tells us that Jesus preached peace. Not only is Jesus our peace, but he preached peace in word and in deed. He proclaimed peace to both Jew and Gentile. Not peace in the sense of you and I might think of peace, but peace with God through trusting who he was. And it is through Jesus, then, Paul tells us, that we have access. Whatever group, Jew or Gentile, whatever other division we might hold today, only comes to God one way, through Jesus. There is not one way to God for this ethnicity and another way to God for this ethnicity. There is not one way to God for this religious group and another way to God through for this religious group. There is but one way to God, through Jesus. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, in the 14th chapter, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. In John chapter 10, verse 7, he says that he is the door of the sheep. He is the way that we come into the sheepfold of God. He is not a way. He is not one of many ways. He is the way. He is the only way. And it is through Jesus, then, that we have obtained access by faith. Paul writes in Romans 5:2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In writing to the Corinthian believers, he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, and we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The author of Hebrews says it this way, therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Man, we could spend some time on that word, confidence. What gives us the right to come to God? What gives us the right to come to God in prayer? What gives us the right to come to God seeking forgiveness? What gives us the right to come to God seeking a restored relationship? What gives us the right to come to God interceding for others? What gives us the right to open up our heart and pour out our hearts to God? What gives us the right to come into his presence? Well, I'm pretty special, Daryl. You ain't that special. What gives us the right? The confidence is Jesus. That confidence is huge. I love that word, confidence. In Hebrews 4, the author of Hebrews talks about boldly approaching the throne of grace. It's not a swagger, but there's a confidence. And I love this. I've told this story before, but it's been a while. When Evan was little, we were playing basketball in the driveway. And I don't remember who all else was playing. I don't remember if Sarah was there or not, but we were playing basketball. And he took this crazy shot that only a little kid takes. You know, I don't even know where it went. It may have landed three streets over. I don't know, but it went forever. And I just remember whoever he was playing with looked at him and said, what are you doing? And Evan was little. He would have been probably at that time, oh my goodness, 6, 7, 8 years old maybe, and he just shrugged his shoulders and said, hey, don't blame me. Blame my confidence. That is great. It's not arrogance. It's confidence. And we are to boldly approach the throne of grace. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, I can come into the most inner sanctum of God's dwelling place because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Sometimes we do certain things and we think, well, because I do certain things, that gives me the right to to kind of strut into the presence of God and demand things. No, 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 no. It is because of who Jesus is that we have confidence to enter into the presence of God. It is because of who Jesus is and what He has done that we have access. And we are to have confidence in that. Since then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. In addition to having access, in addition to proclaiming peace and granting us access, Paul tells us then that we are no longer strangers and aliens. We are no longer outsiders. We're no longer stragglers in the wrong land. Rather, we are fellow citizens. Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This world is not our home. We are strangers and aliens here. But we are part of God's household. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are part of God's family because of what Jesus is. Built upon the foundational teaching and ministry of the apostles, the prophets, squared and centered upon Christ. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It is Christ that makes it all happen. It is Christ to whom we are anchored. Why we sing, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is shifting sand." Trust in yourself. Trust in yourself. And without fail, at some point, you will let yourself down. Trust in the works of your religion. Trust in your intellect. Trust in your riches. Trust in your own goodness. Trust in your sense of superiority. At some point, all of those will fail you. Trust in Jesus. And when the winds blow and the storm rages, that house stands. In Him, Paul says, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Jewish mind, throughout the Old Testament, God dwelt in the tabernacle. In the New Testament, God dwelt in the temple. But Paul says, God does not dwell in a temple built by hands. Listen to me very carefully as I say this, because I do not want to disparage any church building, but this church building is not God's house. He does not live here. We do not come here on Sundays to visit Him. Now, some of us were raised thinking that. This is a special place. It is a sacred place. It is a place that is set apart. But we do that not because God lives here, but we do that because this has been consecrated and set apart for the purposes of God. God does not live here. But if we are in Christ, God lives here. That is one of the most staggering things to me. Second only to the fact that we are made right by God through the atoning work of Jesus is the fact that the sovereign creator and sustainer of all that is dwells within us. You know, I know me. I don't even like hanging out with me all the time. But God dwells within me. And if you are in Christ, God dwells within you. Think about that the next time you go to do something and you wonder about the propriety of it. Now, whatever it is that you're doing, whether anyone else knows or not, sovereign creator and sustainer, the redeemer, well, dwells within you, and he's going with you into that place or to engage in that activity. Know this. If you're in Jesus this morning, God has reconciled you to himself and to other believers. If you're not in Jesus, I want to encourage you today to trustingly place your faith in Christ. But if you are in him, understand that you have been reconciled to God and to other believers. We are one in him. Therefore, begin living as if God dwells in you. Relish the communion you have with him. Enjoy being part of his family, part of his household. You are no longer an outsider. Begin enjoying the access he has given to you in Jesus. Confidently enter into the presence of God. Begin living as one with him and one with your fellow believer. Ask for God's grace to help you deal with those that are very difficult. Because we've joked about this before. Some of us are a pain. But in Christ, we're one. In the early days of the struggle for independence, Benjamin Franklin said, "Gentlemen, we must indeed all hang together, or most assuredly, we will all hang separately." He called his fellow patriots to unite around a common cause, to center their hearts and their purpose on independence and on the freedom they would enjoy as a united America. Well, you and I are united in Jesus. We are one with each other. We are one with him. So let us hang together. Pray. Father, we are thankful for what you have given us in Christ. You have taken us from where we once were.